Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seyfried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The answer to my prayers.
You prayed for a basket?
No. I prayed for a son.
Your husband is in the house of the dead.
And he has asked the Nile God to bring me this beautiful boy.
Do you know the pattern of this cloth?
If my son is covered in it, it is a royal robe.
Royal. It is the Levite cloth of a Hebrew slave. This child was put upon the water to save its life from your father's edict.
I am the Pharaoh's daughter, and this is my son. He shall be reared in my house as the prince of the two lands.
That is part of the birth story of Moses as told in the famous movie, The Ten Commandments. It's told in the first two chapters of the book of Exodus as well, amidst a terrible edict issued by the Pharaoh of Egypt, who was trying some population control, first having the midwives kill the sons who were born to the Israelites, and then when that failed, having every Israelite boy that was born thrown into the Nile. A lot of disobedience of the Pharaoh's edict going on in the story, and we'll be talking about it with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Moses. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Why is this story of Moses' birth given so much ink? Why is it told in such detail?
It kind of reminds me of the story of Jesus and his passion. I actually took a course by Professor Dr. Martin Charlemagne that lasted 10 weeks, and it was just about the passion of Jesus, namely what happened on the way to the cross, at the cross, after the cross, the seven words from the cross, etc. And you're wondering, why was there so much detail about the crucifixion? Because it was a fulfillment of what had been promised, not only by Jesus, remember to the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will be killed, but I will rise in 3 days, but particularly in the Old Testament, the many promises of that crucifixion. He will be pierced in hands and feet. By his stripes we will be healed, etc., etc. So, when you ask the question, why is there so much detail in regard to what is happening here to the people in Egypt, it's because, again, of a promise. You should not begin reading Exodus until you finish Genesis, particularly Genesis chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. And a lot of people do not realize that God said this to Abraham. He says, this is verse 13, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land. That means they'll be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now, this starts to become fulfilled in Exodus chapter 1, when it begins talking about the sons of Jacob had gone to Egypt, where Joseph already was, and they lived. In fact, Joseph lived 70 years after his father and brothers returned or came to Egypt. And it says they were fruitful, increased greatly, they multiplied, they grew exceedingly, the land was filled with them. So the 400 years are up then when we're taking a look at Exodus chapter 1. And how is God's promise going to be fulfilled that after 400 years, they will not only depart from the land in which they are strangers, but the land that kept them as slaves would be in big trouble, and they will take many possessions with them. And so it's necessary for God, through the writings of Moses, to explain how this came about, this wonderful redemption from slavery. Just as God spends a lot of time and writing in talking about the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ, with his incarnation, with his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, as fulfillment of his promises. So there's a real parallel here between the writing of Exodus and the writings found in Jesus' crucifixion.
The story is told of the oppression of the Israelites by the Egyptian Pharaoh. And when the Israelites become so numerous that the Pharaoh views it as a threat, he orders the Egyptian midwives to kill the firstborn sons, or all of the sons, actually, that are born to the Israelites. But the midwives refuse to do this. And it says there, very briefly, God dealt well with the midwives because they disobeyed Pharaoh's edict. What was Pharaoh's goal here?
Well, the goal actually occurs earlier in the chapter when there are so many people, and I'm talking about the Israelites, and the Egyptians were worried, what if somebody attacks us? Maybe they will join with the attackers. So the first thing they did is they inflicted heavy burdens on them, having them build cities, Pithom and Ramses, and they thought, boy, that'll really keep their numbers down. But instead, it did the opposite. The more they multiply, the more they spread abroad. And then your point comes about that the king of Egypt says to the midwives that they should put to death a son, but not a daughter. Now, the midwives, it says, feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. It reminds us in the New Testament when the apostles are said, stop preaching. They say, we obey God rather than men. And the midwives are so impressive to God that he blesses them with families. And then Pharaoh commands all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, and yet you shall let every daughter live, because he thought he could control the women, but not the men. And so this leads us, therefore, to the birth of Moses.
So the birth of Moses, in a way, is kind of a little salvation story in and of itself, that he is saved, whereas he should have been killed, and not only saved, but set into a place, even as an infant, where eventually he will be able to become the deliverer of his people.
Yes. It's important to notice that both the father and mother of Moses were Levites. And they tried to hide Moses for 3 months after he was born. But when she could hide him no longer, she made a basket of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, put the child in it, and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. By the way, that is referred to as an ark, A-R-K. The word is only used 2 times in the whole Old Testament, and it refers both to Noah's ark and the ark in which Moses was placed. And what happens is the daughter of Pharaoh was down at the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, and when she saw the child, and the child was crying, it says she took pity on him. She recognized it as one of the Hebrews' children. Now, she should have drowned it, but she even disobeyed her father. And one of the Hebrews was there who just so happened to be the sister to Moses and said, "Shall I go call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go," and guess who she called? Moses' mother. And Pharaoh told the mother, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." And he nursed him until he kind of grew up. Now, we're not told what age he was. Maybe he was 8, 10, 12, or whatever. And then took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and called him Moses, which both in the Hebrew and in Egyptian, the word is used to talk about drawing out of water. Now, this is really significant, and we know why God gives details, because God is preparing Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, he doesn't know this yet, so he needs to know really how to be a good leader, and you certainly would become a good leader with the best of education in Pharaoh's own house. So we see right from the beginning that God is making sure that Moses is going to be properly prepared for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham, that after 400 years, the people will leave their bondage as strangers in Egypt. Egypt will be punished, and they will take much riches with them. And that's, of course, there, which we'll be looking at later, going through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and 40 years later, finally, to the Promised Land. So I can understand the detail that God wants to give, because it's fulfilling a promise he made to Abraham centuries ago. And yet, the birth of Moses then can be very well likened to the birth of Jesus. Remember, Herod tried to kill Jesus, and they fled to Egypt. And you got that tremendous verse that, "Out of Egypt I will call my son," and that's when Jesus, Joseph, and Mary returned to Israel after fleeing from Herod. So there's a lot of comparisons here, but most importantly, it shows the way that God makes a promise and then fulfills it. And therefore, every child in Sunday school, the way I would apply it is that God is preparing every one of you for something. And so you may not like school, you may not like having rules at home, but listen to them, because that's God speaking through your teachers, God speaking through your parents to prepare you to become a Christian in a way that he will use you to help people come to understand the true relationship they can have with Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection.
Is there also some baptismal imagery taking place here in the story of Moses and his naming?
Well, you can't but forget that it was in the water. Pharaoh's daughter had come actually to bathe at the river. And that's when the young women walked beside the river, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. So how interesting that Moses was saved in the same way that Noah was saved, by the water. And you go back to 1 Peter, for example, where it talks about that baptism now saves us, and Peter compares that to the salvation of Noah and his family in the water. And who cannot remember that baptism is the use of water upon a child? In fact, just Sunday, I had the opportunity to baptize a child. He was a little older. He wasn't able to stand. He wasn't high enough for the fountain, so they tried to hold him. And I used a shell, and I never had water go splashing all over the place as he was moving his head, etc. But it was a wonderful example of how water, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made sure that that child was brought into the kingdom of God, and he is now going to fulfill his vocation as his parents bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Is this part of that kind of by faith saga that we read about in the book of Hebrews, where all these things are taking place, as you said at the very beginning, because a promise has been made, and even though there may be few who remember the promise among the Israelites, God is still keeping it?
Yes, and we need to understand that the faith doesn't occur because what God says makes sense. I remember one of the passages in Hebrews 11, God says to Abraham, kill Isaac. Well, how is Abraham going to bring himself to kill his son to whom the wonderful promise was made? Hebrews 11 explains it. He believes that even had Isaac been sacrificed, that God would raise him from the dead. And that's why he told the two servants who stayed behind, we will return to you. That's the kind of faith. And I'm sure Abraham did not know how that would work out. Well, Abraham also had this promise from God in 400 years. Joseph knew about that promise. And that's why he was buried in a coffin that was transportable, because he knew he also could be taken back to the promised land. We also have that promise from God that we, like all believers, will be taken from our bondage on earth to the glorious freedom we have in heaven, where there will be no more weeping or sadness or sickness or death, because we will be with Jesus forever and ever. And that's the important point to get across to the Sunday school teachers.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
And thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us. We're going to get his response to a New York Times column titled, The Latest Attack on Islam, It's Not a Religion. We'll also conclude our conversation with Pastor Peter Bender on the rites and rituals of First Communion and confirmation in the church. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.